I'm going to read it, Luke chapter 15. Start reading at Luke chapter 15. I'm actually going to read the entire chapter. Because again, today we're going to be talking about another question. Thought-provoking question. How is your heartbeat for the harvest? How is your heartbeat for the harvest? So in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. You notice religious folks always complain. Saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He shouldn't be spending time with them, he should be spending time with us. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, now, the first parable is about a lost sheep. Now, this is not a whopper story or fabricated situation. These are actual accounts. What man of you having that portrays spiritual truth or value? What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Now we go to another parable, the parable of the lost coin. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise. So Jesus is bringing an analogy here that really should stick with us. I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then we go to the parable of the lost son. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me portions of goods that falls to me. The portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and they sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, and when he had a still great way far off, his father saw him and had compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf and here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. But he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat and that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, you who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all of that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Somebody say, glory to God. So we've been emphasizing these last couple of weeks important thought-provoking questions like, whose hand am I under? Who's in control of my heart, in my life? Is Jesus really Lord of all that pertains to me? Am I running my life, or is the Lord in charge and control in running my life? Last week we emphasized two weeks ago we emphasized the question of why obey. We conveyed the importance of obedience and living a lifestyle of obedience. And then last week we asked another powerful question: are you avoiding the trap of offense? These are questions that provoke thought and provoke us to examine the truth. We shared some vital points and principles from scriptures regarding the importance of walking in love. Everybody say walking in love. And then walking in forgiveness. And walking in forgiveness, which includes removing any roots of bitterness, resentment, et cetera, offense. Now, today I want to ask you another question. How is your heartbeat for the harvest? What is your passion for souls and seeing the lost get saved? In this powerful chapter we just read, Jesus our Lord tells three parables that make one single point. God loves the lost. Everybody say it with me. God loves the lost. See, we see the lost sheep, we see the lost silver coin, and finally we see the lost son. All three comprise a trilogy of increasing value. The lost sheep is one of 100. The lost coin is one of 10. The lost son is one of 2. The first account, Jesus is a good shepherd. Then the second, he's the good woman. And the third, he's the good father who seeks his lost son. Friends, the reason we exist as a church is not to have a bless me club or a love boat, but we exist to see the lost get saved and to see that the saved faithfully and consistently serve as a disciple. Everybody say, see the lost get saved and the saved serve. Now, lost is the best word to describe a person's conditions without Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lost things cannot serve their purpose, and they lack the ability to return from where they belong. They must be found. And we're here as ambassadors for Christ to help find the people. Amen. Now, I'm going to have John take us to a website. I want you to look at this. This is the Worldometer. World's population. Go ahead and put it up, John. Go ahead and enlarge it, please. Okay, you probably can or cannot see these numbers, depending on what the view is. I don't know if that's a better view, John. There it is. Okay, good. So you can see the current world population as of right now, 7,665,884, and then it starts counting. How many births this year? How many births just today? 181,235 counting up has been born. But I want you to center in on this one. 53 million people have died this year. I want you to notice the world population keeps growing and ticking up, but notice the death total. So if you calculate the numbers of the days of this year thus far, this is the 327th day of the year. I'm talking to the right crowd. 327th day of the year, and multiply it to our days by hours, 60 minutes per hour and 60 seconds per minute. That's 800 seconds this year as of midnight tonight. So then you ask yourself, how many people die every second? Now, I did the little math last night. I came up 1.88. It used to be one per second. Now it's almost two per second. Now, the mission of the church is to go. That's the first mission mandate. To go. Reach who? The lost. And some people don't think it's a mission that they have to embrace personally. But we got, when you look at this, people are dying every second this year. How many people have died today? Amen. See, friends, on this Mission Sunday, I want to ask you about your heart for the loss. Do you have a healthy, passionate heartbeat for the harvest? We must realize that a church that does not have a heart for God does not have a heart for the lost. A church that doesn't have a heart for God doesn't have a heart for loss. A church that isn't mission-minded will become a mission field. The impact and greatness of a church is not in its seating capacity, but it's in its sending capacity. Here am I, send me. After we dismiss, people are sent, you're sent into your world to be salt and light, in your world to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, in your world to share Christ and to show Christ. So are you involved in the harvest? I like something Brother Steve said Wednesday night. He was talking about, you know, so many days left in the year, and I got to thinking about it, and I've been thinking about it ever since Wednesday night. And the Lord chimed in on my thinking. And he said, some are way behind schedule. The issue is we're trying to do it from our head, or think about how do we do it from our head, and we're not taking care of our heart. Our heart has to be, our heartbeat has to be in rhythm with God's heartbeat. When we get in rhythm with God's heartbeat, then our heart for the lost will be on point. We won't pass up many marvelous opportunities that all of us have each week. You can't say you don't have them, because you run around in circles and spheres of influence and people who in the population count averages, most of them don't know Jesus. Now, Matthew 9 tells us this, Matthew 9, 36, 38, New Living Translation. He said that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, without sheep, without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest, everybody said the harvest. The harvest is great. How many know it's getting greater? Look at that. It was great back then, but it's 7 billion, 7.5 billion great today. But the workers are how often? Few. So pray that the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into his fields. See, even though the Lord is in charge of the harvest, he still asks us to pray. Are you praying for people? Now, here's a challenge to this church, everybody that's a part of church that is sitting in front of me. If you have not prayed for the people who are lost in your family, you're behind schedule. If there are people in your community who are lost, if you haven't even thought about, because we're trying to get it done through our head, or we're trying to get caught up in the busyness and stress of life, and we stay in that channel so much that we lose sight of the lost, the lonely, and the least. There are more people alive today than ever before, and unfortunately, more of them don't know about Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, according to Wycliffe Bible Institute, 1,500 people groups, according to Wycliffe Bible Institute, do not have one scripture verse in their own language. That's about 2 billion people in those 1,500 plus people groups. When Jesus was born, which we celebrate his birth during this season, they estimate through history and studies and Bible scholars, estimate there was about 200 million people on the earth then. 200 million people when Jesus was born. In 1000 AD, that's after the death and resurrection of Christ, after his ascension, 1000 AD, there was about 300 million people on the earth. See, we're a church with a mission. We're to go, to grow, to give. We're to go and reach the lost, the lonely, and the least. We're to grow new believers into disciples, disciplined learners, and followers of Christ. Disciples. Why? Because we're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. We're not just to come to church and to a worship service. Thank God for that. We don't forsake the assemblies ourselves together. But we are to be the church. Our service begins not just at church, but before and after the church service. Matthew 5:24, New Living Translation says, then Jesus said to the woman, I am sent only to help God's lost sheep. Everybody say lost sheep. The people of Israel. See, this was Jesus' assignment when he was there. This was the parameters of his earthly assignment. To the lost sheep, not the foolish sheep, not the crazy sheep, the lost sheep. You may say, well, there's some crazy people around me, Pastor. Yeah, God may not be leading you to them, but he's leading you to somebody. Where is that somebody? Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are, what, lost. And so our assignment is to follow him and to be his disciple and to be his follower, Christ's follower. So we have to ask this poignant comparison contrast question. Are you a believer or are you a disciple? See, a believer just goes to church to hear the word of God. A disciple goes to church to do what the word of God says. A believer tends to exalt his personal opinions, feelings, and thoughts above the word of God. A disciple exalts the word of God above his or her own opinions, feelings, and thoughts. A believer is accountable to no one. A disciple is accountable to everyone. Just like our brother said Wednesday night, he said, I'm accountable for that one. When you're a disciple, you say, I'm accountable to one soul, somebody's lost that I need to find through the help and grace of Jesus Christ. Who is my one? Our prayer and our heartbeat should be, Lord, send me to the one who needs you, who is looking for you and can't find you. Are y'all here this morning? forth. A believer serves on the basis of convenience. A disciple serves on the basis of conviction. In other words, when Jesus looked at the harvest, he had compassion. His heart beat just like God. He said, all these people are scattered. They need me. Amen. A believer seeks the benefits of God. A disciple seeks the will of God. What is our ministry? Everybody say, my ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. We got to get out of the religious thinking, religious tradition, where the ministry is only behind a pulpit. We're in the ministry. Many of us are in the ministry of helps, but you're also just by being a Christian believer, born again Christian believer, and a disciple of the Lord, a Christ follower, you're in the ministry of reconciliation. What is it? 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, and who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And, everybody say and. Everybody say and's in the Bible. That's a conjunction. Conjunction, junction. What's your function? Hooking up clauses and phrases together. So he's cooking up these clauses and phrases together. I almost can sing it, Brother Steve. I almost got it. So what's his function? You've got reconciled to God, and he's given you the what? Everybody say the ministry. Now, notice he says that he didn't give to Pastor Ed. He gave to us. The ministry of that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, what does he commit to us? The word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then you are ambassadors for Christ. That's my job. That's your job. We represent him. We reflect him. Amen? We're ambassadors of Christ, as through God, we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that's the word of reconciliation. We tell them, get reconciled to God. He's taking care of all the sin issues. Now get back to God. How do I do it? You take them down through Romans 10, 9, and 10. You take them, you share with them John 3, 16, that God so loves the world, and he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, believing is to act upon his word, to trust in his grace to save you. Amen. And so we help people get reconciled to God. That's our ministry. For he, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, part of our assignment as being Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled believers is Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Everybody say power. And you will be my witnesses. Now, notice he said and. And you will be my witnesses. Again, the Holy Spirit is not in charge of the goosebump department only. He is in charge of you being enabling you, empowering you, equipping you to be a witness unto Jesus. Telling people about me everywhere. Telling people about me everywhere. Are you telling people about him everywhere? It was a great opportunity during Thanksgiving to tell people about him everywhere you went. What are you thankful for? I'm thankful for him. And let me tell you why. Amen. He said in Jerusalem, now he gives us four quadrants of missional reaching. Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and the very ends of the earth. The first one is Jerusalem. That's your home, your family. You ought to be, first priority is to get your family in. Believe your family in. Now, again, I've said it before. It's just a reminder to many of us that Brother Hagin said it, and I just follow his lead. He uses faith, stretches faith out to his second and sometimes third cousin. And he said he got saw them all come into the kingdom one by one. The only person he wasn't able to get, according to his testimony, was his brother-in-law, who backslid and fell away from God. He had come to God, but he backslid and walked away from God and denounced the Lord Jesus Christ and ended up going, you know, to hell because he refused to repent. But he said, I use my faith. Now, I'm going to ask everyone, I'm looking in your eyes, right? Are you using your faith for your family? You got a kid that's running wild, running off, running away from God? Are you using your faith? Are you listening to me? Are you using your faith in your family environments, in your family realms? We ought to be praying to the Lord of harvest to send laborers across the path. I heard Bishop Butler say the same thing, similar to that. He said he sometimes those hard to talk to family members, he would pray to the Lord of the harvest. He would break the power of the devil over their lives, and he would ask the angels and commission the angels to send laborers across their path. Laborers, angels are harvesting agents. They are harvesters. Amen. That breaks down the time and distance barrier that sometimes we have. You might not have time to go talk to them or go reach them, but in the realm of the spirit, you can reach them with your faith. I'm just stirring you up again this morning. Second Judea. That's the community. We're not to be a church on the corner, but a church in the community. This is our community. We have to look at it as our field, our harvest field. So we care about our neighbors. We care about the people across the street. Amen. Across the subdivision. Amen. Third, Samaria, the other cultures. See, these are people who are different than us. Because some people have a tendency and a proclivity to be to go to the same people of the same color, the same culture, the same class, the same category. That's okay, but it's not the limits of your reaching. He said, go to Samaria. So folks that don't look like you, don't talk like you, don't walk like you, don't live like you. Strangers. And fourthly, the uttermost parts of the world. That's why we give and support world, local and world missions, because we want to reach people across the world. We have a missional assignment. We have an assignment to go. Everybody say go. Remember, the process goal is to make disciples. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me and in heaven and earth. Go. He didn't say stay. He didn't just say come to church only. He said go, therefore, and make disciples of how many people? Of all nations, ethnos, all different people groups. Amen. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe the things which I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So how do we do this? We have to imitate. That means we have to be a model. We have to know the way, show the way, and go the way. That means as we follow Christ and focus on Christ, other people see his reflection in and through us. See, your model of what a disciple looks like, a follower of Christ, a disciplined learner of Christ, is your prayer life is huge, because Jesus' prayer life was huge. I got to tell you, God has been stirring me up about praying more, praying without ceasing, that whole concept of praying without ceasing. Jesus walked around praying all the time. There's some commentaries and some scholars, you know, I don't know this for certain, but they said Jesus used to always walk in the front of his disciples, because he was always interceding, he was always praying, he was always sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I know some saints who have gone on to be with the Lord that have lived during our day. They were elders and senior believers who had walked very long with the Lord. And I'm telling you, you would go to lunch, and the Holy Spirit would interrupt them during lunch. He said, "Wait a minute, the Spirit has to say something. The Spirit wants to say something. The Spirit has to say something." They were that sensitive. I mean, you could be at Panera Bread, sipping on some soup, eating some soup and bread, and they would say, "The Spirit wants to say something. The Spirit wants to say something." Why does the Holy Spirit empower you? So you can just do things and live life your own? No, to be a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I encourage myself here a little bit. Your personal time in the Word is vital. There was because Jesus' personal time in the Word was vital. They said he meditated in the Word, just like Joshua said, day and night. Psalms 1 and 3, day and night. Are you a day and night disciple? Where the Word is in your eyes, your eye gate, your ear gate, coming out of your mouth gate. Come on now, you got the Word going in and coming out all the time. Jesus did. Amen. There was a woman, a prophetess actually, who saw a vision of Jesus just before he made his last table. He was a carpenter's son, so we know Joseph was a carpenter, so he took on the family business as well. So he learned the carpentry business, and they said they saw him cutting the last and finishing up the last table before he would go into full-time ministry. At the age of 30. And so they got taken to Psalms 119, where it talked about, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night." Psalms 119, 97. "It is my meditation day and night. Through thy commandments, I become wiser than my enemies." Are you in the Word? See, it's hard to have a heartbeat for the harvest if you're not in the Word. Is this okay? This okay? This is family talk, right? Amen. If you're not in the Word, then what are you in? Some people spend more time on social media than they do in the Word. More time on YouTube and looking at things on their phone than they're in the Word. Right now, you know, if you have an Apple phone, they tell you how much screen time you have. They can tell you, you've been looking at your phone all day. Have you been looking at the Word all day? And listening to the Word all day? I told you last week, I may have told you last week or may have told you Wednesday night group. Wednesday night, I may have said it Wednesday night. But the Lord has dealt with me about my Word time. And so every day for the last at least a month or so, it's been at least 15 chapters a day, sometimes 20, sometimes 25. He was the Word that became flesh. You and I are to be the flesh that becomes the Word. Amen. And usually on a consistent, regular basis, not just every single day, because, you know, that wouldn't be truthful, but just about every day, I'm listening to a message, faith-filled message, something to stir my spirit. I'm listening to, you know, either a podcast or something that's 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, hour message while I'm doing the dishes or I'm cutting the grass or whatever I'm doing. I'm listening to the Word. How do you imitate Jesus? You got to become the Word. You got to walk in the light of the Word. You got to be a Word person. Your personal prayer life is huge. You got to be able to pray in your house and pray on location outside your house. If you're in traffic, well, let's talk to God. You're going through HEB or Walmart with the grocery basket, let's talk to God. I spend a lot of time pushing the cart, praying in the Holy Ghost, talking to God. It's huge. Are you listening to me? And then you need to have your stories about evangelism, not just scriptures on about evangelism. You need to have your stories on evangelism, of evangelism, what you've done to share your faith with others, what your experiences of life that you can testify and tell other people to inspire them, to encourage them, to entreat them to come and commit to your Savior and Lord Jesus. Everybody say imitate. And then you got to impart. You got to be a mentor. You got to groom them. Don't broom them. Don't say they're no value. Jesus said lost people matter to him. He loves the lost. So if they're lost and undone, that's who God loves. Amen. Love them, don't lose them. Instruct them. Be a motivator and a manager like Jesus. Precept and example. So the harvest is ripe and ready now. Are you? Jesus said in John 4:37, do not say there's 4 months and then the harvest comes to harvest. Many times we say, well, seasonally, I'm doing this. It's Christmas time. It's holiday season. It was just Black Friday. Now it's Cyber Monday. Coming up. Or it's summertime. I got vacation. So we take a day off on our faith. He said, don't say it is 4 months and then will come the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look, lift up your eyes. That means you got to look beyond your present situation and your circumstance. Lift up your eyes and look around you. And he said, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. See, we have to ask ourselves, are we truly ready for the harvest? Because if we don't have a healthy, passionate heartbeat for the harvest will become a headache to us. See, the heartbeat will turn into a heartache. In other words, an inconvenience to our casual, uncomfortable Christian life, because new people are like babies. They require a lot of time and attention. Ask me that as a grandfather. Hallelujah. We had them a lot yesterday, and they require some tender, loving care, and time and attention. Harvest means there's an intrusion of our discretionary time and freedoms we all love and enjoy, because the Lord may tap you on the shoulder at any time, anywhere. And example, the Holy Spirit might ask you to pray for someone. Get up and pray for your cousin. Get up and pray for this person. Well, that's an intrusion of your time. I want to watch this show, Lord. Non-1-1's on. Chicago PD's on. NCIS is on, you know. I'm just throwing out shows. Football's on or whatever. Are y'all here with me? He may want you to give him an hour. Are you willing to do it? He may lead and instruct you to call someone who is backslidden or lost. You may have a better connection to them than I do. And they may be more responsive to you because of your relationship with them or your connection to them. So you say, Lord, well, no, I don't want to bother, because you feel it's going to be a 30-minute intrusion, an hour intrusion. Why not when you have the heart of God? Are you listening to me? They may need you to listen, to love, and to lead them back to Jesus. Hallelujah. Or they may be an interference of our routine and regimented schedule that usually schedules the Lord out, because we fill up our schedule not mission first, priority, kingdom priority perspective. We put it, what do I got to do? Well, God is saying, if you do my to-do list, I'll help you with your to-do list. Are you listening to me? That means we may have to stay later, come earlier, because the harvest is coming and flowing in. God may want you to follow up and pray and care for someone. God may want you to come early to pray and intercede for someone. James 5, 8, 7 through 8 says this, "Dear beloved brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmer who patiently waits for the rains and the fall in this time of the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen." You too must be patient. Take courage, and for I'm coming, the coming of the Lord is near. Excuse me. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. He's waiting for the harvest of souls. Some people say, well, he's waiting for this to happen, that to happen. No, he's waiting for the harvest. They estimate of the 7+ billion, there's a low estimate, that over half of them don't know Jesus. They estimate only 7% of San Antonio attend church regularly. In all the churches, whether Catholic, Jewish, whatever, Protestant, all the churches in San Antonio only have 7%. Now, 10% or so say Christian. So if the 10% actually came, we'd be overflow. So there's 3% that's out there that's lonely. If we got a 15% influx, we wouldn't have room to house anybody that would come. And San Antonio, as you know, keeps growing, keeps growing, keeps growing. Our neighborhoods keep growing, are growing. The community keeps growing, keep growing. Look at all the construction. Look at all the new stuff. Our hearts should be growing, more souls. Lord, where is my one? Amen. If we all brought one, and then that one person were brought one or two, amen. And then it begins to multiply. People bring in two, one, one, two. Next thing you know, the whole community is coming to church. When are you going to get your one? Amen. Are you listening to me? There was a woman, bears repeating again, a woman who was a doctor in Columbia University in Bogota, Colombia, the country of Colombia. She's a medical doctor, highly educated. She was a professor of that department, medical department, medical research department, medical department as well. And so she was a churchgoer. She was a nice, astute lady and had gone for church for years. She just, whole regimen and routine was go to church, write out my tithe check, and go back home, go to church. And she didn't ever give time to the Lord. Now, as the Holy Spirit was moving in one meeting, she's in there, you know, she's kind of dignified. And then she got fell in the Spirit. She got drunk in the Spirit. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. So she got drunk in the Spirit, and she went in the Spirit, and she saw, like this wall here, she saw this wall behind, and then she sees Jesus here. And she's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is looking behind her. So imagine me, Jesus, and here's her, and he's looking behind her. And he notices he's not looking at her directly. He's looking behind her. And she kept looking. What is he looking at? She's looking back at this white wall. And then after the third time, her looking back, she looked back at Jesus, and Jesus looked at her and with fire in his eyes, and with his finger pointed out, he said, "I want souls. I want souls." And she wept and knelt at his feet and wept and wept and repented for just going to church and not being the church. Are y'all here today? In 3 weeks, all 9 staff members on her staff in the medical department, doctors, came to church with her, got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say 3 weeks. Why? Because she got the heart of God. And now that medical department has had signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of healings. They pray over every patient that comes in that they're examining or studying or looking at or whatever the case may be. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he said they're having revival in that department because everybody's saved. Everybody's born again, spirit-filled. Just because she stepped out and reached to that one and that next one and that next one. Now we got to decide what we're going to do. Now Brother Steve started it. He stirred it up Wednesday. Love you, Brother Steve. Appreciate you. But he said, we got so many more weeks this year. And God got involved in it, my prayer time, and said, look, are you guys going to do what you're supposed to do? Are you going to go? Are we going to say like the song sung, here am I, send me? Some of us got the big B-U-T in the way. But Lord, you know how busy I am. You know what I got going on. You know what my family obligations are. You know what this, you know how my finances look, how bad my finances are right now. He's not looking for, he's looking for, here am I, send me. Send me to the nations. Send me to the neighbors. Send me wherever you want me to go. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. There's teenage girls, heard this story before, who was also dealing with their peers in high school. They're all experimenting drugs, and a lot of them were experimenting those laced drugs and heavy narcotics, and they got they didn't come back. They took trips and not come back. One girl was 14, the other one was 16, and they got tired of their friends having all the funeral things. Did you know in Maine there is one death a day from drug overdose, opioid, just opioid overdose. In the state of Maine, one a day. They said Texas is almost there, one a day. The opioid epidemic. But we can do something about it. Some of us know family members on drugs or doing drugs, dealing drugs. Why aren't we doing something about it? It's an epidemic. These two teenage girls said, we're tired of it. And they got a hold of that scripture in Jude. It says, some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted in the flesh. So they said, we can pull them out of the fires of hell if the Lord help us. And they began to pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in the Spirit, and they began to take trips in the Spirit, and they began to see this teenager almost about to take a trip and not come back with drugs. And they would snatch him up in the realm of the spirit. Now remember, the spirit realm overrides, overruns, and oversees the natural realm. It's the dominant realm. It's the preeminent realm. So you and I have a position of victory in Christ. So anything going on in our family line, we can take authority. We can release authority over that thing and break the power of the devil. Why would we allow our family members to stay on drugs or to deal drugs? Why would we allow our family members to stay drunk on alcohol? 14 and 16-year-old girls got a hold of this and began to snatch them one by one. Back from, and they begin to have revival in the youth group, a revival in the teenagers, a revival on the school campus. Come on now, somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. What are we going to do? How is your heartbeat for the harvest? Luke 14, 23 says this. And so the master, his master said, go out into the country lanes behind the hedges and urge everyone you find to come so that the house will be full. So that sometimes it requires an invocation to invoke people, not provoke people, but invoke to conjure and solicit eagerly and earnestly, invoke them, and then to invite them, which means you creatively and consistently bring them to church with you. You don't think about just coming to church. You think about bringing somebody to church. And then you infuse, you inspire and permeate them with confidence that meeting and following Jesus is the right answer because they see the Jesus in you. Amen? They see you showing Jesus through you. Amen. He is the right answer to their every need and desire. See, because we as believers and Christ followers are to be salt of the earth. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You're not the salt of the church. The church doesn't need preserving. God does that. We preserve the earth. We're preservers for the earth. You're the salt of the world. You're the light of the world, not the light of the church. That means the world is dark, but you're a bright light in a dark place. Amen. Salt means that you are a preservative. Light means that you are reflective to show and share Christ's life, light, and love. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord. Somebody say glory to God. Let's all stand.